We read God's holy and inspired word tonight from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll again begin reading at verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Text for our sermon tonight is the second half of verse 17, where we're told to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a weapon that is unlike any other weapon that's been found in the history of the world. There's none other that can compare to this one. While other weapons may rust and be broken and destroyed, this weapon cannot be. While other weapons can bring about defeat in battle, this weapon is never defeated, but is always victorious. This weapon is one of tremendous, incomparable power. Not even the power of many nuclear warheads can compare to the power of this weapon. The weapon is, of course, the one that's mentioned here in our text, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It ought to be impressed upon our hearts tonight the uniqueness and the power of that spiritual weapon that's given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be impressed upon us how great and how wonderful that weapon is. We ought to be impressed by the fact that this weapon cannot be destroyed or broken. The Word of God cannot be defeated, but is always victorious and goes forth conquering and to conquer. not to be amazed by its power. Power to send the devil running in defeat. The power to deliver, to preserve, defend, strengthen, and bless God's people. How precious, how necessary is the sword of the Spirit in our daily battles against sin. Consideration of the sword of the Spirit brings to a completion the whole of the Christian armor, as we've considered that out of Ephesians 6. With this sword in hand, our armor is complete. We need all of the other pieces of the armor as well. We need our loins girt with the truth. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need our feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. We need the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. But if we do not have also the sword of the Spirit, our armor is incomplete. That's the case because this is the one part of the armor that is a weapon and an offensive weapon. All of the other pieces of our armor serve as a defense, as a protection against the assaults of our enemies, which is very necessary. But what's necessary as well is that we go forth on the attack against our enemies, and that requires an offensive weapon, which we have with the sword of the Spirit. With the sword of the Spirit in hand, we go on the attack, fighting against our threefold enemy. We do that in gratitude for what our Savior has done. Though we are here tonight to partake again of the Lord's Supper, the nature of the sermon is more in line with an applicatory sermon. We belong to Christ, who is our King and our Captain, and in Him and His cross we have the victory, a victory that's ours now already. And enjoying that victory and in gratitude for what we have in Christ, we take sword in hand and we daily fight the battles of faith. Let's consider this word of God tonight under the theme, armed with the sword of the Spirit. First of all, let's notice the identity of the sword. Secondly, the function of the sword. And then thirdly, the taking of the sword. The passage refers to this weapon as the sword of the Spirit. But that does not mean that the Spirit is the sword. As we'll see in just a moment, the Spirit is the giver of this sword. The Spirit is not Himself the sword. The sword is the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is the infallibly inspired, written Word of God. The Bible is the living Word of God to us. It's not a cold, dead, lifeless book, but it is the living revelation of God Himself to us. It's the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and has been preserved for us in written form. Having the Word of God in hand, we're dealing with God Himself and the very Word of God Himself to us, so that it can rightly be said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When the Bible speaks, God speaks, because the Bible is the living, infallible Word of God Himself to us. Because this is the Word of God, it means that it's one united whole. We don't have here 66 different little books written by all kinds of different men that happen to be put all together under the same covers. Though God used different men over the course of hundreds of years to write His Word, This is one united whole. It is the one word of God to us. It has one central message. That's the glory of God and the salvation of His people in Jesus Christ. This one word of God, because it is the word of God, is infallible. It's inerrant. It not only does not have any errors or contradictions in it, but it is impossible for it to have any. This is the Word of God Himself, the God of truth, the God who cannot lie, the God who cannot make mistakes or has any flaws or faults. Because this is the Word of God, His Word is infallible and without any error. And because this is the Word of God, it is authoritative. The Bible is the authority for our lives. Because God is the Almighty God, His Word is powerful. Because God is the authority, His Word is our authority. The Bible is the authority for our faith, what we believe and how we think. And the Bible is the authority for our life, how we live. God has revealed this word to us. He's made us to know this word, and by His Spirit, He's given to us to speak this word. That's important in understanding the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. The word that's used here for word is a word that emphasizes utterance, the spoken word communicating from one to another. And the fact that this is the Word of God means, of course, first of all, God is the one who speaks this word. God has spoken this word, and He's preserved this word in written form for His church throughout the ages. But having given that word to us and preserved it in the Bible, God gives us also to speak that word. The church wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, through her official utterance of it, her speaking, communicating of it, through the minister of the gospel as he faithfully preaches the Word. We wield the sword of the Spirit as individual believers who know and understand this Word, and then take that Word, and we speak that Word. We speak that Word to others. We speak that Word to ourselves. It's the Word of God, the Bible, and specifically that word as we speak that word, that is the sword of the Spirit. And that's significant as well. This is the sword of the Spirit. What that means, of course, is that the Spirit is the giver of this word. He's the author of it. It's the unique work of the Holy Spirit to inspire men to write down this word so that what they write is word for word the Word of God. That truth is revealed in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally is God breathed, and the breath of God is the Holy Spirit. And 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the sword of the Spirit because the Spirit has given us this sword. He's inspired Moses and David and Solomon, Peter and Paul and John to write down the Word of God. And this is the sword of the Spirit as well because it is the Spirit's work to take that word and to apply it to our hearts. This word is a tremendous power, we've said. But the power of this word is not some inherent power in it itself. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who's pleased to work in and through this word. It's the Spirit's work through the word to harden unbelievers in their unbelief and their rebellion. And it's the Spirit's work through the word to save and to bless believers. The Spirit alone is able to penetrate so deeply into the heart and to the being of God's people. That's important to remember about the work of the Spirit, that the Spirit always works in connection with the Word. That exposes the serious error of all wild fanaticism and mysticism and Pentecostalism, the error of which always is to separate the Spirit from the Word, to speak of the overwhelming experience and emotion of the Spirit apart from the Word of God. Truth is that the Spirit always works in connection with the Word. He's bound himself to the Word and works in and through the Word of God. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit received by our Savior when he ascended up into heaven, and the Spirit which he's poured out upon his church at Pentecost. The sword is the sword of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 verse 16 says, John there describing that wonderful vision that he saw of Jesus, he says of Christ that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That sword which proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the sword that he gives to his church. He does so as our King and the captain of our salvation. Christ has won for us the victory by his suffering and his death at the cross. He crushed the head of the serpent. He spoiled principalities and powers, and he redeemed for himself a people. And then having experienced the shame and death of the cross, he rose again from the dead, and he rose out of the grave as victor over sin and death and the grave. And now from his throne in heaven, Christ blesses us with all the blessings of salvation. He applies to us that victory which he accomplished at the cross. The outcome of our spiritual battles is not in doubt. There's no question about it. The victory is already ours, and we fight as those who belong already to the victorious army of Christ. And Christ, as our King and our Captain, gives us this sword. He places this sword in our hand. He strengthens us to take that up and to use that. He works in and through us to wield that sword. And he's pleased through his word to bless his people, to continue to glorify himself and establish and promote his spiritual kingdom, and to destroy the works of darkness. We fight this sword in hand as the thankful people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sword is the Word of God, we've said. How does that sword function in our spiritual battles against our enemies? How does this sword function in our life from day to day? Think about the function of a physical sword. Interestingly, in the New Testament, there are two different words for swords, describing different swords. One word describes the long sword, one that was 3 or 4 feet in length and could be used with large swinging blows to attack the enemy. But there's another sword, and that's the one that's referenced here, and that's the short sword, a sword that was 12 to 15 inches in length. That short sword was much easier to handle, much easier to maneuver, much easier to use in close-up, hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. With that short sword, a soldier could make more careful, precise blows. He could stick the sword in deeply and pierce and penetrate and slice the enemy that was attacking. The Word of God is our sword, and it functions as a sword in our daily battles against our enemies. Recall what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." As a sword, the Word of God pierces. It penetrates into the deepest being of a person, into the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As a sword, it pricks, it pokes, it convicts. As a sword, it divides, it cuts, it separates. It's, as this Word of God says, a two-edged sword. There's a twofold effect that the Word of God always has. On the one hand, the Word of God is a savor of life unto life to believers. It saves, it blesses, it illuminates our minds and understanding. And on the other hand, the Word of God has a negative effect. It's a savor of death unto death to unbelievers. It doesn't bless, it curses, it doesn't save, it brings death, it doesn't illuminate, it blinds, and it hardens unbelieving sinners in their unbelief and impenitence. The Word of God is powerful, far more powerful than any earthly weapon. Consider how the sword of the Spirit functions as it's used by the church. Christ has given this sword to the church, that the church wield this sword through the official proclamation of the gospel. Church wields that sword by the faithful preaching of the whole counsel of God, which includes the positive setting forth of the good news of the gospel, the promise of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the hope of glory. And the church wields that sword by being polemical and antithetical in the preaching, exposing and condemning the lie. That's not done simply because of a personal delight in polemics. It's not done to show how strong and staunch a person is. It's not done merely to win an argument. But the church does so on behalf of the truth, in the interests of and the defense and the promotion and proclamation of the wonderful truth of the gospel. The lie, that which opposes, must be exposed and condemned. The church wields the sword in that way, always in the interests of the truth. The church wields the sword in the exposing and condemning of false doctrines and the wicked philosophies and ways of thinking in this world. The church wields the sword when she exposes and condemns evolutionism in the interest of God's wonderful work of creation. The church wields the sword when she opposes the attacks upon the inspiration and the infallibility of Scripture. The church wields the sword when she exposes and condemns the idea of a universal atonement of Christ and a general common love of God for all men everywhere. The church wields the sword when she exposes and opposes Arminianism and works righteousness and a conditional covenant in all of the various forms that those errors take. Church wields the sword when she exposes and condemns every way of sinful living. Church wields the sword when she exposes and condemns sin of divorce for any other reason other than adultery and remarriage while one's spouse is still living. She wields the sword when she opposes the tidal wave of support for homosexuality and transgenderism in the world today. Church wields the sword when she exposes materialism and earthly mindedness. She wields the sword when she condemns anger and impatience and envy, when she opposes hatred of the neighbor and a refusal to forgive, when she opposes pride and selfishness and a refusal to submit to authority. The church has been given this sword from Christ, and she wields that sword through the faithful preaching of the Word of God, which sets forth the truth in all of its beauty, and which opposes every false doctrine and ungodly way of living. There's application as well for each of us as individual believers. Not only is this sword in the hand of the church officially, but it's been given to each one of us as believers. We wield that sword when we bring the Word of God to bear upon our own life or the life of another. God may give us opportunity to speak to a wayward family member, a member of Christ's church who's ensnared in some sin as we take the Word of God in hand and carefully, humbly apply that Word to the specific need of that individual, we're wielding the sword of the Spirit. But not only is that done when we speak to others, first, foremost, most importantly, that's done when we apply the Word of God to our own hearts and lives. When that Word of God is a sword that pierces us, that cuts us open and exposes the sinful lusts and thoughts that are in our hearts and minds. When that Word of God corrects us, rebukes us, turns us from the way of sin and temptation, we take up this sword when we're faced with temptation. Think about Jesus Christ when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Every time the devil came at him, Jesus' response was, "It is written." Jesus Christ had the sword of the Spirit in his hand, and with the sword of the Spirit, he drove the devil away. That's how we fight in the face of temptation. When we're bombarded with the sinful thinking and lifestyle of this world, when there are sinful lusts stirred up in our own heart, the answer is the Word of God. The devil and the world are sent scurrying away only by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When we're tempted to be angry, we need the Word of God to correct us. When we're puffed up in pride and in selfishness, we need the Word of God to bring us low, to humble us. When we are low, when we're doubting and we're struggling, we need the Word of God to lift us up, to strengthen us, to deliver us from doubt. And when we do fall into sin, it's the Word of God that, like a sharp sword, pokes and pierces our conscience, that works within us sorrow and a hatred over those sins. That's that Word of God, like a surgeon's scalpel that's necessary to cut away the cancer of sin. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need the sword of the Spirit when we face the temptations of the devil and of this world. We need the sword of the Spirit. We struggle with our own old man of sin and our own sinful lusts. Sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the great, powerful weapon Christ has given to us. How urgent and how necessary, therefore, that we take that sword in hand. That's the calling and the command of the text. It begins, "And take the helmet of salvation." But that command applies to the second part of the verse as well. "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Take this sword in hand. There too, we sense a battle. The devil would like nothing more than to take that sword out of our hand. The devil knows the power of this spiritual weapon, that this weapon is what drives him away and makes him flee. And the devil would like nothing more than to take that sword right out of the hand of Christians. Devil is working hard to erode our confidence in the Word of God. That's how he tempted Eve in the beginning. He tempted her to call into question God's Word, and that's how the devil always works. He wants us to doubt and not trust the power of the Word of God and the promises of the Word of God to us. Constantly trying to undermine the Word of God by questioning the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God. And the devil is working hard to remove us from that Word. Think for a moment about what happens when we're busy. When we're pulled in every direction by the responsibilities of life. What's the first thing to go in our life? What seems to be the first casualty, the first thing that's ignored? And so often, it's the Word of God. It's time and personal devotions and family devotions and hearing and meditating and memorizing the Word of God. It can happen that we're complacent and proud. We think we don't need the Word of God to defend us. I get up in the morning and I can face the day, I can face the battles. It's what it is, the battles. And I don't need the Word of God as a weapon. I don't need to arm myself with that. It can be sheer laziness at the work that's involved, that the work of reading and studying God's Word seems too much, so we ignore it. And the devil delights in that. He delights in Christians that live so far from the Word of God that there's not that daily dependence upon the Word. And it's then that we're most vulnerable. When is the soldier most vulnerable than when he's standing before the enemy without a weapon in hand? We are most vulnerable when we live apart from the Word of God, without that daily dependence upon the Word. It's then that the devil strikes and tempts, and it's then that we falter. Take the sword. How urgent, how necessary is that calling to us? Take the sword of the Spirit in hand. And taking that sword in hand, learn to wield it. It takes skill to wield a sword. A soldier would have a great deal of training to be able skillfully to handle that sword, to use it in close hand-to-hand combat to bring the enemy down. It takes wisdom, spiritual skill, wisdom, to handle the Word of God. It's not something that can be handled carelessly. Woe to us if we use this sword carelessly, and in so doing, rather than doing good to the cause of Christ, by our careless, foolish, and sinful handling of the weapon, we do harm to the cause of Christ. It's for that reason that we place such a premium on growing in our understanding of the Word. That's why the church insists upon a tremendous amount of training for her ministers. She needs men who can rightly divide the word of truth, who can wield that sword faithfully in the preaching. That's why we put an emphasis on the instruction of our children, and for ourselves as adult believers, continued spiritual growth. That's why it's so important for us to be in God's house on the Sabbath day, to be arming ourselves with the Word. It's why we emphasize personal devotions and family worship, reading different Reformed materials that help us understand the Word of God. For our children and for us adult believers, the memorizing of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." With the word hid in our heart, we face temptation. When we're tempted to be impatient, the Word of God is our defense and sword. When we're tempted by sinful lusts and desires, we have the Word of God hid in our heart as our defense and answer. When we're doubting and fearing, we have God's Word and the promises of it to uphold us. all our life long. We're training, growing in our ability to wield carefully, wisely, sword of the Spirit. And with that sword in hand, we can go forth into battle confidently. Confidence isn't in self, it's not in my strength, it's not in my abilities, it's not even in my ability to handle the Word of God. My confidence is in the sword of the Spirit, which is to say my confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, through His Word, we have the victory. With this sword in hand, the church has always been victorious. This is the explanation for the victory in the life of every individual believer. With this sword in hand, go forth confidently into battle. With this sword in hand, the devil will flee before you. With this sword in hand, you will stand as more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we pray now by Thy Spirit, apply that to us. Increase our love, our dependence upon Thy Word. Cause that Word to be the light on our life's pathway, the hammer that destroys the hardness of sin and stubbornness, and the sword with which we go forth into battle. Forgive us graciously our sins. Bless us now through our partaking of this holy sacrament. We pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.